Well, we're going to cover a lot of ground in a very short time. So in these 2 weeks, we've got a bit less than 6 hours together. We're going to cover a whole semester subject. So you're going to get 36 hours of lectures condensed down to six. How's that? Which means, of course, that we're going to scratch the surface of a lot of stuff. So there'll be some things that we have to let go as a result of that. There won't be as much interaction as what I would do if we were a smaller group. A little bit difficult with such a large group. So we're going to move through fairly quickly. And what I want to try and do throughout our 2 days is to provide a resource for you rather than trying to tell you everything and expecting you to remember everything, which I know that you won't. I want to give you a resource. So the manual that you've got is there designed to be a resource for you that you can take away, write your own notes in it, scribble all over it. There's a little column on the right-hand side of each page that says action points or my action points. The idea of that is that as we're going through tonight and next week, you have one of those little aha moments where you think, oh, I need to do this. Write it down. Or one of those little moments where, oh, that applies to Fred and his wife, Jean, and I need to follow up with them. Write it down, and then you can come back to it later. If you rely on your memory, you won't remember. I know that, because I've sat in the pews as well. All right, those of you who want to do this for a for credit with a table subject, you can do that as a Cert 4 subject in undertake pastoral care. There are some forms. Tina will tell you a little bit more about that as we come to a close tonight, just right at the end. But there are assessments. This will account for the lecture part of it, but you'll still have all of the assessments, and that's in the front part of your notes, and you can have a little look at some of the things that you would have to do for that. Now, obviously, I'm not very good at pastoral care, because if I was really good pastoral carer, I would have cancelled tonight and let you all stay home by a nice warm fire. So I really appreciate you coming out and commend you for it on such cold nights that we have. So just a little overview of where we're going in our 2 weeks this week. Our first seminar and our first session, we want to look at what pastoral care is. And then we will look at the importance of caring, some of the limits that there are to caring, different forms of caring, and then we'll have a break and come back and look at some of the skills that are associated with pastoral care and understand a little bit of the process of change that comes through there. Heaven is not the goal of Christianity. It's more like a fringe benefit at the end of the journey. The goal of Christianity is to be conformed to the image of Christ, 2 Corinthians 3:18. And so Christianity is all about change, being changed into his likeness. So we want to have a little look at this process of change as well. And then next week we want to address some of the issues that we face. So we will look at some of the emotional issues that you come up against with people in your small groups, people that you work with. We want to look very briefly again at grief and loss, some sexual abuse, which is so rife within the community and within churches today. The statistics are the same within the churches out in the big wide world. It's just that we're better at covering it up, but it's still there. Addictions, they're still here. Some people are addicted to church. Well, we're moving right along here now. And then we want to finish next week looking at some of the legalities that might impact us. So looking at the concept of what duty of care is all about. So understanding the principles, looking at confidentiality, duty of care, duty to warn when there are problems. And then, if we've got enough time, with the art of staying sound. Keeping your feet on the ground and keeping your head together and your family together and your life together. So that's our journey over these 2 weeks. So let's look then at what is pastoral care. I had a colleague once who moved to take over a church down in one of the southern suburbs of Melbourne. And when he took it over, he was wonderful at providing pastoral care. And so the church grew because whoever came was cared for and they loved him. And as the church grew more and more, he found that he could no longer provide all of the care that he used to provide. So he started to delegate it out to others. And the church continued to grow. And so he pushed the pastoral care down to small group leaders, just like you would do here. And he focused on caring for those who were the most needy amongst them. So where there was a major crisis within somebody's family, or where there was a death, something really significant, he looked after them. Some of the elderly people that had been there for the whole of their life, he made a special point of looking after them. And he did pastoral care second to none. And the church grew. But you see, as the church grew, he couldn't provide enough pastoral care to everybody like he used to do. His last year in that church was a horrible year. It was filled with undermining, dirty business, animosity, complaints that he didn't care for anybody. You ever heard people come to you and say, nobody cares for you in this place? You've never heard that here in City Life, have you? Just once or twice. Okay. I get no support in this place. Nobody cares for you in this place. I asked somebody once, what do you mean by being cared? And what I got was a cross between Mother Teresa and Superman. You're not meant to be either of those. You're just meant to be people who care for others. So over the time that I have with you, I want to look at this fickle task called pastoral care. If it's not effectively provided, people react. And no matter how hard you try, it will never be enough. It's very clear as we look at the early church that it was very caring. You go into Acts chapter 2 and verse 44, we read there how all the believers were together and had everything in common, and there was not a needy amongst them. They cared for each other. And then you go to Acts chapter 4. Again, not a needy person amongst them. They had this care for one another. But then when you get to Acts chapter 6, you find the grumbling begins to take place because there was a group within the church that weren't cared for properly. Others were being looked after, but these widows were missing out. And so as we read through the New Testament, we find that to every church, Paul had to come back and remind them of the importance of caring. And so we come to Romans chapter 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Galatians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and Paul is reminding the churches of the importance of providing care for the people. It's not just about running a program. It's not just about getting numbers to come in and fill the meetings. It's about providing care for those that God puts within your hand. Now, it's easy to lose sight of the real purpose of the church and replace it with our programs, with our meetings, with the growth. But the church is not about the tasks or the programs or the meetings. It's not what gets done that's important in church life. It's how people change. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we are being changed into his likeness from one degree of glory to another. The goal of Christianity, being conformed to the image of Christ. Now, don't lose sight of why your small groups exist. Don't lose sight of why the church exists. You exist as a small group to help people along the journey of change into his likeness. It's not about having a bigger group, it's about having bigger people. pastoral care that we're talking about now is actually becoming a dying art in this postmodern era. As churches become larger, pastors become inaccessible. This is a fact of life. Paradox is that people want their church to grow, and if it doesn't, the pastor's a failure. And if it does, the pastor can't look after the people, therefore he's a failure. Caught between a rock and a hard place here. Hence, we've got to develop an effective pastoral care system so that the people whom God gives to us to look after are actually cared for the way that God would care for them. As your church continues to grow, in the process, the needs of the people should never take back seat to the needs of church growth. It's got to be an integral part of that. But it requires a very large team of willing volunteers who are committed to care for people. I can even add to that further that society at large expects the church to provide pastoral care, not only for their own people, but also for the broader community at large. Well, why should we care? Simple reason is that God does. And we will come back to Psalm 23 in a short while. But God cares. And we're here to be God's representatives. We're here to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. The kingdom of heaven is a very caring place. See, you've got the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They care for each other and they care for everybody who's part of that kingdom. If you're part of the kingdom of God, you come under the care of a wonderful, wonderful shepherd. But what you receive, he wants you to pass on, not keep it for yourself. Pastoral care refers to the overall ministries of healing, sustaining, guiding, and reconciling. Now, Paul uses some other concepts in here. Paul's method of going about this, three things that come out in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, was first of all encouraging, then comforting, and thirdly, urging. So in pastoral care, we're in this constant process of encouraging people towards their growth in Christ, comforting people who are struggling in areas of their life, urging people to keep going through the struggles that they face in life. Counseling is something that requires specific training, the acquiring of very clear, certain skills. But pastoral care is a response to the need that everyone has for warmth, nurture, support, and caring. And pastoral care is something that everyone can do. You don't have to be a special person with special giftings and special training to encourage people, to comfort people, and to urge people onward. You see, pastoral care is not what the pastor does. It's this generic term. It's anything from practical help to hospitality, even to specialist spiritual care that might take place. It's a term that's used in the big wide world out in secular society. It's just that out in the world it doesn't come in a spiritual package. But it's all about caring for others, supporting others. So pastoral care is not in itself spiritual. It's practical help, practical support. That's why anyone can do it. You don't need a degree to go off and do pastoral care. You just need to have the heart of Jesus in you for others. So in our pastoral care, it might include praying for people. It might include some scriptural encouragement. But pastoral care in itself is not spiritual in nature. It's very practical in nature. So just offering to pray for somebody is not pastoral care. Do you know what that is? It's offering to pray for somebody. Don't kid yourself that praying for somebody, praying for those in your group means that you're providing pastoral care. No, you're not. All you're doing is praying for them. Pastoral care is about providing practical things that will help them along in their journey. So let's look at the importance of caring. If we do a study of the life of Jesus and his ministry, we find that Jesus demonstrates very clearly his caring nature. In the 3.5 years that Jesus had on earth fulfilling his ministry, he had an objective, and his objective was twofold: to build the church and to reconcile man to God. Right? That was the twofold objective of Jesus in his 3.5 years of ministry. In that time, he was never in a hurry and he was never running late. He was never stressed. He was never task-oriented. And he got to the end and he said, "Father, I have finished the work that you've given to me to do." We're always in a hurry, often running late, and often don't get the tasks finished either. Jesus was never stressed about it. You see, all through those 3.5 years, Jesus was actually focused on people, because he knew that if he focused on the people, the tasks would be completed. But if he focused on the tasks, he would get to the end and there would be no people to fill heaven. Jesus demonstrates something for us here. If you do a study of the life of Jesus, you find that about 30% of his time was spent with individuals, 30% of his time with other groups, and 30% with his disciples. And then if you break down his 30% with individuals, 50% of that was with people who were neutral or negative towards him, and 50% towards those who were positive towards him. You see, Jesus just spread himself over everyone. Yet he was never in a hurry. He was never running late. He was never stressed. We don't have to be stressed. We just have to care. You see, Jesus cared. Although his time was spent in teaching programs, much of his time was spent in practical caring. Every interaction with individuals, every time he healed the sick, every time he communicated with his disciples, we find an expression of care taking place. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion upon them. He recognized the task. He fulfilled the task. But his motivation was compassion for the people, because Jesus cared. Christian leadership is not about fulfilling tasks. Again, it's about changing lives. And I don't care how many times I say that, because I want to drum that in. What's Christianity all about? Changing lives, being conformed to the image of Christ. Paul's philosophy of ministry is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the first 6 verses. And I'm not going to spend time unpacking that with you tonight. But in it, he's saying in here, in his philosophy of ministry, he says, "You are a letter of recommendation written upon our hearts." Paul didn't say, "The programs we've established, or the big buildings that we've built, or the denominations that we've that have spread as a result of us, or the thousands of people that have said yes at an altar call. He didn't mention any of that as his letter of recommendation. He said, you people are our letter of recommendation. If anybody wants to know about our ministry, we just point to you. You are a letter that speaks of our care for you. Paul wasn't motivated by the tasks. He was motivated by the people. The result of Paul's leadership was not measured in numbers, but was measured in people. His confidence in leadership didn't come from the activities that he did, but from the people that he had cared for and seen change along the way. His competence in leadership is something that came from God, not something that he drummed up within himself. And we read there in 1 Thessalonians 7 and verse 12, Paul refers to himself as like a mother who cares. Sorry, verse 7. Like a mother who cares for the people. And then in verse 11, he refers to himself as like a father who deals with his children. And then he uses those three interesting words that we identified before: encouraging, comforting, and urging. So for Paul, there was only one valid result of ministry, and that was changed lives. But changed lives could not come about unless people were cared for in such a way that it motivated them to want to become more like Jesus. Then we find the Father's approach. God's philosophy of ministry. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. What does a shepherd do? Well, if I might put it into our English for today, he meets my spiritual needs. He makes me feel secure and restful. He cares for my spiritual thirst. He builds me up when I failed and am discouraged. He leads me into the will of God. He stays beside me in times of difficulty and danger. He lovingly disciplines me when I go astray from God's will, providing spiritual food and healing for my hurts. Because he's my shepherd who cares for me. Most of us, I think, live under the framework of the Workaholics 23rd Psalm. It goes something like this: the Lord is my foreman, I shall not rest. He makes me mow down the green pastures. He leads me to generators beside rapid waters. He wears out my soul. He shoves me to conferences for my schedule's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of relaxation, I fear no chance of rest. For my feelings of guilt, they haunt me. They whip, they goad, they confront me. Thou dost prepare a work table before me in the presence of my comrades. Thou hast filled my mind with worry. My workload overflows. Surely busyness and pressure shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will run to and fro in the house of the Lord forever. God's not opposed to our programs and our work, as long as they're designed to care for people and to meet people's needs. And God's concerned about the spiritual, the relational, the emotional, the physical needs of mankind, and so should the church. This is what pastoral care is all about. However, there are limits to care. And this is important that we understand some limitations. Because if we don't understand that there are limitations, we get caught up in being rescuers instead of carers. And when we become a rescuer instead of a carer, we get burnt out. And what often happens is that people give and give and give and give until they've got nothing left to give anymore, because they've got no boundaries that are in their life. No limits that are there. And when they've got nothing left to give, they spit the dummy, pick up their footy and go home, throw in the towel. All of those different metaphors. Pick your own. And then they drop out of leadership altogether and often drop out of church life altogether, and they go away destroyed, where God wants us to stay the journey and last the distance and come out the other end actually being refreshed rather than destroyed. And so there are some limits for us. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. And some people take that to mean, well, whatever I say, you do. If I say jump, you say how high. But that's not what this verse of scripture is all about. You see, the word obey, obey your leaders in the Greek, is actually a word that means trust that flows out of respect. Right? It's a word that was used when the free man wanted to become part of a Roman legion. And so he would choose his centurion or commander or whatever they were called at the head of the general. They would choose their generals on the basis of somebody whom they trusted and respected, and they would go to that general and they would say, I submit to your leadership. I don't have to be here. I am here because I choose to, because I trust you, because I respect you, because I know that you will never do anything for my harm. And so they give themselves to the general and they become part of the army. And Paul says, obey your leaders. If you want to be a leader in the kingdom of heaven, the first thing you have to do is earn the trust and respect of people. Trust is not something that is freely given. Trust is always something that is earned. You read through scripture, trust is something that is earned. You read in Ephesians 5 of elders and deacons, first let them be tested, and if they prove themselves faithful, give them the responsibility. In Luke, Jesus said, the Father's not going to entrust you with heavenly riches if you're not faithful with the earthly stuff. Trust is something that is earned. You see, a true shepherd within the church is not somebody that lords it over his people. 1 Peter 5:3, talking about the elders, said they were to not lord it over those entrusted to you. It's about earning trust, earning respect along the way. And then that verse in Hebrews talks about being accountable. So when we have to say, well, what am I actually accountable for? Well, simple thing is we're accountable for what we're responsible for. That's easy, isn't it? Next question is, well, what am I responsible for? Am I responsible for everything that these people in my small group do? This is where, back in the discipleship movement back in the 1980s, they went to an extreme in this. And they said, well, I'm accountable to God for you, so if you want to blow your nose, you've got to come and ask permission first. But that's not what Scripture is all about. That's actually a theology based in fear, not love. Certainly not care. If you come in your Bibles, if you've got one there, and turn to Galatians chapter 6, we find a little interesting passage here. In Galatians 6 and verse 2, it says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Oh, gosh. Oh, how can I carry these people in my small group? Their burdens are so burdensome. I can't handle it anymore. I just want to be free of this lot. So, you know, get lost. And we're misunderstanding what Scripture is saying. We're not carrying the people. We're helping the people carry their burdens. The next verse, down in verse 5, so verse 2 says, carry each other's burdens, and verse 5 says, for each one should carry his own load. If you've still got the Carey and James version, the King James Version, I should say. If you've still got the King James Version, you will read the word burden in both places and it gets very confusing. He says in verse 2, carry each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And then in verse 5, he says, so each one's got to carry his own burden. He's like, hang on, I don't get this. Well, there's two different Greek words that are being used here by Paul. And the first word is in verse 2 is the word fortion, which means an oppressive, grievous difficulty or load that is being carried. Sorry, that's verse 2 is the word baros, a heavy, grievous difficulty, burden or load that's making demands on one's resources. And what Paul says is come alongside that person and help them carry the load. Don't let them do it alone. And verse 5, the word is the word fortion, which is a word that is used metaphorically to denote behavior, response, attitude, decisions, choices. And what Paul says is you've got to carry your own load of behavior, your own load of choices and decisions. Don't look to somebody else to make the decisions for you. You've got to carry that yourself. But I will come alongside you and I will help you bear the things that are really demanding upon you. So in pastoral care, we help a person who is burdened, but we don't take responsibility for the decisions, for their behavior, for the things that they do. We perceive the needs of the people and we ensure that they're met to the best of our ability, but we don't take responsibility for their personal lives, because if you do, it'll kill you. And it will not be something that God will give you brownie points for either. Let me identify a couple of things that pastoral care is not. First of all, caring is not sympathy. Sympathy is actually a very powerful tool that enables people to sidestep the responsibility of facing their own responsibilities and their own problems. I learned this very early. We planted our first church in 1976, so that ages me a little bit. And I remember it was our first evangelistic rally that we had, and we had this woman evangelist come down for us, and we had quite a number of people there. And then we had this woman come out in this prayer line, and she was all over the place. And I was down there, you know, a young pastor, out in Jesus' name, out in Jesus' name. And, that was the only thing I knew how to do, you see. I used to preach the gospel in those days and people got saved. And the only reason I preached the gospel like I did was I didn't know anything else to preach. And here was this woman. She was down on the ground and this evangelist came up and she just knelt down beside her. She quietly said, shut up, I'll come back to you later. And the woman went, ah! Then took her outside afterwards and said, now, tell me, what's going on here? So in my office, I have a box of tissues. Have tissues, will counsel. My motto. If you don't have a good cry in my sessions, I haven't done a good job yet. No, not really so. Although I wonder sometimes. When people come out to the prayer line and God starts touching them, you often find that they start weeping. You noticed that? Or they might be in your small group and you're touching on certain things and the people start to weep. The worst thing to do is go up to them, put your arm around, oh, you poor thing, oh, let me help you out here, what can we do to help? Let God do what God's best at doing. Because sympathy just will help them avoid issues, not confront issues. All right. One of the greatest needs that people have is to face the reality of issues in their life, no matter how tough, not avoid them. By well-meaning people say, "You poor thing." Because all that does is help a person stay with a victim mentality. We're to be changed into the likeness of Christ, who lives in victory. And Jesus faced the difficulties. But he had the Father, he had the Holy Spirit, he had the angels that were there comforting him, caring for him, but he still faced the difficulties. And so do we. All right, caring is not decision making. I've had people come to me, can you tell me if it's God's will for me to go to Bible college? Now, when I was principal of the Bible college, that was easy. Should I leave my husband? Should I take this new job? Well, it's very tempting to just say, for goodness sake, get out of that really bad marriage that you're in. But I can't do that, because that's taking responsibility for them. That's making a decision for them, or they're making decisions by default. And guess what? They never own your decision for them. You make a decision for somebody else, and if it's a right decision, you'll never get thanked. And if it's a wrong decision, you'll never hear the end of it. And even if you make a right decision and you tell them the right thing to do, chances are they're going to go out and do something completely the opposite. I remember one time in counselling, I gave somebody some homework to do at the end of a session. I sent them away, and the fortnight later they came back, and their opening line was, "Oh, thank you for what you gave me to do last session. It's changed my life." And when they told me what they had done, it was the exact opposite to what I had in mind for them. I just said, "That's fine. That's good. Welcome. Come back again." Don't make decisions for other people. That's not your responsibility. It's their responsibility, and they are accountable for the outcome of their own decision. You can help them in the decision-making process as you care for them. You can help them look at the different alternatives that there are, the different options that are there for them. But don't make decisions for them. Caring is not offering spiritual cliches. I remember one stage going through a very, very hurtful experience. And a woman came up to me and said, "Oh, God must have so much confidence in you that he places such a blessing upon you that he can use your grace towards these that are hurting us." I didn't need that. Or, "Don't worry, in everything God works together for good to those who love him." Well, yes, he does, but in the midst of a crisis, it's not what people want to hear. Doesn't really help them. Or when someone's loved one has died and someone says, "Oh, what a joy it is for them to be with the Lord." Well, it's not very joyous for me right now, because I'm really hurting big time. I feel like my life's been ripped apart, and I'm so empty and broken on the inside, and God has taken them from me. Don't offer spiritual cliches. That's not pastoral care. So what is caring? When our kids were little, so we've got 5 kids, and it's been great watching them all grow up, and it's even greater having grandchildren because you can give them back at the end of the day. It's amazing how long a dirty nappy can last. No. That was when I was a father. Now, when our kids were little, they would go off to school and forget their PE equipment. Or forget their lunch. We didn't hop in the car and race off after them and make sure they had it so that they didn't get a detention at the end of the day. Because if we had have done that, they would never have learnt. They would never have grown. And we wanted our children to become responsible citizens who were responsible for their own life and the outcome of their own life. Children are not helped to grow by protecting them from all danger and all problems. They're helped to grow as we allow them to experience difficulties and at times hurt in order that they might learn and grow. You see, a life without any pain is not living in the real world. But there is a difference between being hurt and being harmed. Because I cared for my kids, if they were going to do something that would be harmful for them, I would want to step in to protect. But where they're going to get hurt, they'll get over their hurt. It'll just take a little while. Might be a couple of hours, might be a couple of days, might be a week or two. But eventually they're going to get over their hurts because I'm going to make sure that they do. No. But when somebody is harmed, it's something permanent that happens within them. And so with the people that you provide care for, you're not there to stop them from getting hurt. Let them make mistakes. It's not going to destroy them. Because if you try to stop them from making any mistake in their life, they're never going to grow into the image of Christ. Hebrews 5:8 says, Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered. And once being made perfect, became the source of salvation. Okay? We learn obedience too through the things that we suffer. We learn to grow through things that sometimes hurt a little in the process. Good caring says, I will help you do what you cannot do for yourself. But I will not do it for you. Because if I do it for you, you become dependent upon me. And I haven't cared for you at all. I've kept you being a baby. But I will help you do what you cannot do for yourself. But I won't do it for you. Good caring asks, is this going to hurt them or is this going to harm them? So we conclude then that caring is a genuine concern expressed in practical ways that enhances a person's ability to handle life and grow. So I'm going to stop here for just a few minutes, and what I want you to do, if you're with others from your own small group or ones that you know, just one or two around you, I want you to just think for a moment together about your particular area of ministry. To what degree is that definition of caring being fulfilled in your group? And then to identify three strengths and three weaknesses of the care that you think you're offering as a small group. Just do that for just a couple of minutes. I'm not going to let you go on. Don't fluff all over the place because I'll never get through what we've got to get through in the next half hour. All right? So just a little bit of interaction there. Okay. How many of you think you're doing the caring bit exceptionally well? Don't be modest here. How many of you can identify a few things that you could perhaps do a little bit better? Cool. That's good. That's good. Don't heap guilt and condemnation upon yourself, though, because that's not what this is about. It's about encouraging, because I also know that you can do some things well. How many of you identified a few things that you're doing quite good? Yeah, good. We won't ask if anybody's not doing anything any good. We'll move on. There are different forms of caring that takes place within the church. Different levels of need require different ways of addressing those needs. The first sort of care that I want to mention is preventative care. Now, it's always better to prevent a problem than correct a problem. When my oldest kids first started learning to drive the car, I taught them right from the very beginning. And then they went to the driving instructor to finish off at the end. And I learnt that for my younger children, they went to the driving instructor first, so they didn't have to unlearn some of the things that I had taught them in the first place. It's better to prevent a problem than correct a problem. So, we in the church have the greatest opportunity of any organisation on the face of the earth to bring preventative care to people. There is no other organisation that can offer and do everything that the church does. There is no other organisation where the leader can just go and knock on somebody's door and say, just here to see how your marriage is going. You can't do that if you're a policeman. Well, sometimes we do when there's a bit of domestic violence. You make some mistakes in your younger years in some of this stuff. I remember when I was a young pastor going off to some domestic violence, and I'd never been involved in that before, and I went on my own, first mistake. And as I came to the front gate, I could hear the yelling and the screaming going on inside, and instantly I start to build up my faith. God has not given to me a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and of self-control. All the way up to the front door, God is not giving me a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and self-control. God is not giving me a spirit of fear. God is not giving me a spirit of fear. Pushed on the doorbell. The door opens, and he's standing in front of me as this 6'5" guy in his judo outfit and his nunchuckers. Yeah, what do you want? I said, well, I'm just here to check up on your marriage. May I come inside? That was the next mistake. I walked inside, and the next thing I know, he's breaking furniture and smashing things. And then he's standing in front of me with a carving knife. And all I could think to say was, that won't do me any good, and it won't do you any good either. And somehow or other, don't ask me how, the presence of God's peace came in that place. And it was beautiful as he sat down and we started to chat, and then the police arrived, and I, oh, praise God. We have a wonderful opportunity as a church for our own people to identify their needs and to provide preventative care that's going to help them. We have a wonderful opportunity for our community to identify the needs and provide resources and provide training programs and provide coaching programs, mentoring programs, all of the different stuff that can happen in church life. That it's not just here for us, it's here for the whole community. We have a wonderful opportunity, folks. But we have to care about people, not just our own, but all people, because God loves everyone. So, what are some of the ways that we might provide preventative care? What do you think? Forethought and planning, yeah.
Being open and honest ourselves.
Yeah. Think in terms also of some of the activities that happen in the life of the church. What are preventative care activities that are happening in the life of your church? Marriage courses, pre-marriage courses. You're preaching on Sunday. Spurgeon used to say, if preaching isn't practical, it's useless. If you can't do something with it, you've wasted your breath. The studies that you do in your small groups, it's not just about studying the Bible. It's about preventative care. You've got an opportunity to input into the lives of the people in that small group around issues that are so important in their life to help prevent some of the really bad stuff. I was going to say crap, but you're not allowed to say that in church, are you? It happens. We've got this wonderful opportunity of being able to share in different ways in our studies and our seminar programs and our growth groups and our life tracks and all of these things. In fact, the whole teaching program of the church can be an integrative program that leads to growth and prevention of further problems and spiritual, emotional, and relational things. Then we have maintenance care. Emotional and spiritual stability is always in a state of flux. I don't know whether you've noticed it or not. Maybe everybody here at City Life is on the same level all of the time. Boring. How many of you find that your emotions are up and down? Your life is up and down. Your marriage is up and down. Your kids are up and down. You know what? Get used to it. It's normal. But in the midst of the normality of life, it's great when somebody is able to come alongside of you and just put a little bit of maintenance at work in here. And most of that maintenance needs of the people can be done through a good pastoral care system. As small group leaders, whatever, what do you call your groups? Life groups. Every church has a different name. They're small groups to me. Even my church doesn't call them that. I think they call them connect groups. We have this opportunity of just being able to maintain people in a state of up and down normality without them having to go to the extremes that are so damaging and can be quite harmful for people. Unfortunately, a lot of people think that pastoral care is the role of the pastor, but the pastor's role is primarily just to ensure that effective care is taking place. The caring's best done by the members of the church, by you guys. Being left free, then that leaves the pastors free to concentrate on the preventative care side of stuff and the crisis care that I want to mention in a moment. Sometimes a complaint that I often heard was the only way you get cared for around here is to stay away from church for a few weeks. That wouldn't happen here, will it? Right. Maintenance care is ensuring that you actually do care whether they're at church or whether they're not at church. Shouldn't make any difference. If they're part of your responsibility to care, you care for them, whether they're here or whether they're not here. They don't have to stay away to feel cared. They feel cared at any rate. Then we've got crisis care. And everyone faces a crisis at some time within their life. It's not time for lectures. It's not time for pat answers. It's a time for some wise, mature, sensitive support. What sort of things are real crises in people's life? Just call out a few things that are a crisis. Sickness, death, divorce, job loss, marriage breakdown, yeah, an operation. All these things are crises within a person's life. Sometimes the crises are positive crises and we don't think of them as crises. Getting married is a crisis. Well, actually, it should be a positive crisis. But it's a major impact upon a person's emotional world. Having a baby is a major crisis. It's a very positive crisis and a negative crisis, all mixed in with one, especially if you're the mum. The dad, he just stands back and said, gee, I did that well, didn't I? It's a time of crisis. These are the times when pastors are actually needed in the foreground rather than the background. And it's not that a pastor can do anything more than a small group leader can do. It's just that their presence provides a sense of reassurance and strength that's there. I used to have the reputation of visiting the girls in hospital after they had their baby, about half an hour after they left the hospital. I hardly ever got to see them in the hospital. I was always running late, always in a hurry, never finishing that. No, we don't go there, do we? So in your notes, I've put a couple of things there that are about crisis. Now, because I'm saying it's a time that a pastor is most beneficial in there, doesn't mean that small group leaders back off whenever there is a crisis. You need to be there as well. All right? Don't just palm that off. The people want you to be there as well. And so in your notes there, we've got some 9 steps of crisis intervention that I've taken out of Gary Collins' book on Christian counselling, and you can read that for yourself. Then we have corrective care, and this is the counselling of people for specific problems, so more the in-depth counselling sort of stuff. If problems are of a major nature, they need to be referred to a qualified person who's able to deal with them. People's lives are delicate, and it's easy to tip the balances sometimes. A question then comes, well, how do you know when to refer somebody? The simple answer is you help those that you're trained and competent to help and refer everybody else. Can't get much simpler than that. There is no list of things that says, well, you've got to refer this one, but you can deal with this one. You learn how to handle more and more things, and you can deal with more and more issues. But when it gets beyond your level of training and competence, it's important that you refer. It's not failure to refer. It's wisdom to refer. Sometimes I get people referred to me for marriage counselling after others have been having a go at them for the last 2 years. And by the time they get to me, they're about 2 years too late getting to me. If only people wouldn't try to do what they don't know what they're doing with, we could resolve some things so much easier and better. Don't ever be afraid to refer on. So that means that it's good to have a good referral list as well. So all of these things, they exist in your church. And if we had time, we'd stop and identify how they all are. But you can do that, and I'm sure that as you sit there now, you can identify where each of these areas of care are being outworked in the life of your church, in your crisis care, your corrective care. A lot of that is happening in Knox Community Care, particularly in its connection with the big wide world outside. Your preventative care, and even what we're doing right now, is part of that. And your maintenance care, what you're doing in your small groups and as you visit and socialise with some of the people in your groups. Let's then look at some requirements for caring. And the first requirement, if you're going to care for people, you've got to be able to share with people, and they've got to be able to share more so with you. Now, if they're going to share with you, it means that they actually have to trust and respect you. Coming back to Hebrews again. If they don't trust and respect you, they ain't going to share their needs with you. And if you pressure them to, they will give you some little superficial thing just to get you off their back. But it won't be the real issues of life for them. The greatest compliment that we can give to anybody is to listen to them. The quality of friendship, cohesion of family, the effectiveness of work, all depends upon people's ability to listen. You realize that 70% of our waking moments are spent in communication. 75% of all oral communication is ignored, misunderstood, or quickly forgotten. Words go in one ear and out the other. That's why you've got a good set of notes here tonight to take away with you. See, I've been in your place before. If people are going to share their needs with us, they have to know that we will listen to them and not just give them pat answers, not give them a verse of scripture and a prayer and send them on their way, but that we will actually listen to what their needs are, what they've got to say. You see, our love deepens when our sorrows and our joys are shared. Yet nobody will share that if they don't trust you and they don't think you listen or understand. And even more so, and we will come back to this one next week, if they think in sharing with you, it's going to be blabbed all over the church, don't expect them to share anything with you, especially anything of significance. Our prayer meetings can be the worst time of all for gossip. Are there any prayer needs? Oh, yes, we need to pray for Mary Jones because her husband beat her up last night and she's in a really bad state and I had to take her to the hospital yesterday and she doesn't know that we're praying for her, but we really want to pray for her. And when you see him, you realize he's one of the elders in the church. Gossip. We call it spiritual caring. It ain't. It's nothing more than plain gossip. And when we gossip, people don't share. I don't know how many people have come to me and sat in my counselling room and they've said, I've come to see you because I don't trust my pastor. Or I don't trust my small group leader. Or I don't trust those that are supposed to be caring for me. The context. Oops. Ooh, got some sound. The context of pastoral care is a safe space for people to share openly and to be able to deal with their issues. Now, sharing at such a level that true care is shown begins with understanding two things. The first thing is that every single one of us are created in the image of God. That means that every single one of us are really important and special, and that every single one of us was made to be a person of dignity. That then means that in pastoral care, we treat everyone with dignity. Because if we don't, we're not caring. The second thing is that we all share a common sinfulness. Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. So to really care for people means that we accept each other's worth and imperfections all in the same go. Because we all have. And when this is done, when we accept everybody with their imperfections, no one is afraid to be honest about their hurts and their blemishes because they know we're all in this same ship together. It's called fellowship. All the fellas in the one ship. We're all in this thing together and we all have imperfections. So I can't be judgmental against you for your weaknesses or your problems or your indiscretions. We're all in the same boat. God actually expects us to stuff up. Did you realize that? 1 John 2:1, little children, we ought not sin, but if we do, we've got an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Whew. 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, continually cleanses us from all sin. Gee, I'm so glad about that. It's like Jesus comes along behind us with a mop and mops up our dirty footprints. I just wish my wife would do that after I come in from the garden. It's just not fair. Mutual sharing leads to mutual caring. Hobart Maurer, a prominent psychologist, once said that the early church had the secret for preventing mental illness, the confessing fellowship. He said that a whole lot of human problems were caused by unconfessed envy, jealousy, self-centeredness, resentment, fear, unforgiveness, and hatred. And James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. It doesn't say, confess your faults one to another and judge one another. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. The other thing we need to do is encourage. What I want you to do now, just with the person beside you, just in pairs, if you know them, if you don't know them, it might pay to turn around and find somebody that you do know, because what I want you to do, I want you to just share five things that you really appreciate or admire about the person you're sitting next to. Can you do that? You might need to stop and think for a few moments. I want you to share five things that you really admire or appreciate about somebody else. Whether they're beside you or up the back, you can go find somebody if you like. All right, how many wives heard some things you never knew your husbands had noticed about you before? Husbands, you've heard some things your wives never thought they'd noticed about you. What was it like to hear some nice things? Good? Anybody not like hearing positive, encouraging things said to them? We'll pray for you after the service. It's good, isn't it? How many heard some things that you just were a surprise that they said it? Yeah, good, lots of you. Yeah. You know, encouragement is one of the greatest ministries in the church. Paul said, encourage one another, even all the more as you see the day of the Lord drawing near. Encouragement is something that every single one of us can do. But learning to be an encourager is actually a long process for Australians, because we're a nation of knockers. We've got to knock down the tall poppies, not encourage them. It's so much built into our culture to joke about the problems and the negatives, and we actually half mean it seriously as we say it with a laugh. Oh, you stupid idiot! What we really mean is, you stupid idiot. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of encouragement. And God wants us to learn how to encourage. And it means getting into the habit of thinking well of others and letting them know it. Not only privately, but even in a more public setting. I appreciate Delchit. He's been so faithful here for so many years. And the caring that he has for people. Yeah, give him a big hand. Express it. Express it publicly. It does him good. We can polish his halo afterwards. Learning to be encouragers. Philippians 4:8 says, whatever is good, honest, just, pure. Think about these things. And if you think about them about other people, you've always got something to encourage them about. And it doesn't have to be something big. It can just be something little. Just to encourage them. And let them know it. Good pastoral care will validate and encourage the individual, not leave them guilt-ridden and fearful. So how do we structure for care? Well, Scripture provides for us a whole range of principles. Encouragement is one of those principles. Caring, one of those principles. Teaching, supporting, all these things, they're principles that the Scripture provides for us. History provides for us lessons. And we learn as we look back over the pages of history, often how not to do things. I remember back into some of my early years of ministry, I learnt what not to do by the mistakes that others did. I didn't quite learn it all, though. My dad said to me when I was leaving home the first time, he said, son, you're allowed to make a mistake once, but don't ever repeat it. I think I repeated a few of them. History provides us some lessons. And we've got to learn from the mistakes of others because we sure don't have enough time on this earth to make all the mistakes ourselves. So learn from the mistakes of others. Learn from the positive things of others. When you see a small group that really is known for its caring, get alongside of the life group leader and find out what they're doing and how they're doing it and how they're going about it and inspiring, and learn from each other. Share your success stories with each other so you can learn from each other in the process of things. But culture provides us the environment. And culture changes from generation to generation. The way pastoral care takes place in city life now is different from the way it took place back in the years of Richard Holland's day. It was a different era of time back there. We did things differently back in those days. The way pastoral care is done today is so different from the way that it was done last century or the one before that. You know, you go back to the circuit rider, and the only time they had church services was when the preacher arrived on horseback once every couple of months. What did they do the rest of the time? Surely they couldn't have been a church. Sure they were, but they cared for one another. They were a community of believers. And the circuit rider came through and gave them a little bit more encouragement, a little bit more teaching. Urging them, encouraging them. Together, these three things provide pattern, structure, methods, traditions. You know, the Bible never tells us how to do it. It just tells us what to do. We've got to work out how to do it ourselves. We've got to work out how we do church services ourselves. The Bible doesn't tell us how to do it. I remember one guy, I get cheeky sometimes, just on odd occasions. I remember this one young guy came and I said to him, "What's your vision for your church?" He said, I'm building a New Testament church. Ooh, I said, "Are you building a church that's full of backstabbing, squabbling, adultery?" "What do you mean?" "Well, that's what we read about in the New Testament." You know what? They were normal people in the New Testament. They had normal problems just like you and I have. And sometimes they got it right and sometimes they really mucked it up. We're amongst a good crew of people here. Those that have gone before us didn't all have it together, and those who come after us won't have it all together either. Scripture provides some principles. History provides some lessons. Culture provides the environment. There is no right way to do it. The church must simply ensure that it's done. And this is my challenge to you. You've got to ensure that pastoral care is done. However it's done might change from year to year. Just ensure that it's done.